Well, I'm in need of your prayers again tonight. I grew up in a on the watersheds of the Right Fork of the Holly River, and when I was just a little fella starting school, well, the school bus would come and pick us up, and then it'd go about a mile up the river, and then it'd turn around and take us back down to a little community called Diana. The school was down there, Diana School, and we went to the Diana School. But right where the school bus turned around from there upriver was a place called Jumbo. They had a school too. Two little communities just a few miles apart. And I remember all the competition that was between the two. Then in the early 70s, sometimes I was in grade school, early grade school, they shut the Jumbo school down and moved all the students to the Diana school. And I can remember being talking with them and those kind of things, and they were very proud of who they were, and I guess we was very proud of who we were, so they would say things like, Jumbo's better than Diana. And your old school sure improved when he brought us down. Things like that. And we would say, you're in a better place now. Good thing they shut you down, brought you down here. We were just children, but I can remember those back and forth comments that we was continually at one another with. And it has amazed me kind of over the years, because we was in just a very small place and it existed. And then after they had done that, there was basically four districts in Webster County where I grew up. It was Diana, Hacker Valley, Cowan, Webster Springs. And that was the four grade schools. It was in the county. And I was from Diana, so Diana was the best. And everybody else somehow was a little inferior or had something problem with them. And they thought that of us, and it went around. Just one little old county, Webster County, and lines were drew. They drew lines to separate people and who you are. Well, we had a consolidated high school, so you went to high school. Well, everybody was together then. But still, there was an element. Where are you from? Well, if you wanted to really say somebody, if you went to slur somebody from Webster, I'd say, well, what, are you from Cowan? They knew what that meant. That was a slur. That was a rundown. Tell somebody like that. It could even be fighting words if hostilities was hot enough. And vice versa. Somebody might say from Webster, they may say the folks from Hacker Valley, what, are you from Diana or something? Acting like that. That's what it was. They drew lines. And it was fairly evident. After you was in high school a while and you made your friendships, your enemies, and all that kind of stuff, you was a Webster Countyan. You become a Webster Countyan. But then there was Braxton Countyan. See, that was a neighboring county, Braxton County. And people in Webster County were Highlanders. Braxton County were Eagles. And then all of a sudden, they competed in their sports and done those. They drew lines. They drew lines and they began to fist fights after games, do all that. You fought with Braxton County. You fought with Nicholas County. You fought with the counties around you. You didn't like them. You was Webster Countyans. We were Webster Countyans. And Webster Counties is maybe a little better than the other counties around them. And people draw lines like that. Well, it goes up after that. A while later, you find out you're West Virginians. And West Virginians is just better than Oklahomans. There's lines drawn across the United States. Oklahomans and Floridians and Floridians and Arkansasians. I don't know what do you go with all this, but there's lines drawn, and divisional lines, and it's amazing. We lived right up. We was one of the last ones that got the bus going up Jumbo. We was almost Jumbonians. Almost. I mean, lines were drawn. People draw lines. It goes down so tight that it's family lines sometimes. Little family cliques and things like that. And then you go farther, West Virginia and Oklahomans and this and that, and then it becomes, after that, they go farther than that, and all of a sudden it's countries against countries. Well, we're Americans. Actually, we're United Statesians. I don't know how you say it, but we're not just, they don't conclude all America, but we are Americans. When you say you're Americans, it don't mean you're Canada or Mexico. You mean you're from the United States, you're Americans, and do you know what that means? It means superiority. I thank God for the country we live in, but we draw lines. Lines are made of where you come from, who you are. You have little sections that you know. And when it comes to the world stage, and there's competitions and all this, and hooray, hooray for the Americans. I can only assume that if there was a race of people on Mars, that it'd be us Earthlings are better than those Martians. And we would draw a line in space and we would do it because it just is. It is a part, isn't it? If you look back into the scriptures, what do you find happens right after creation and after the fall? What do you see that started happening? You had the descendants of Cain, the Moabites, you have the Hittites, the Jebusites, you have the Amorites, you have the Philistines and the Jews, and you have the Egyptians, and they all drew these little sections off, and no doubt they hated and strived and strove with one another and fought and fussed and done all those kind of things. That's not God's plan. It's never been God's plan. So I want to look tonight, start with a scripture. 13th chapter of John. We've been talking this week about, the scripture in 6th chapter of Hebrews. It talks about the things that accompany salvation. There is things that go along just hand in hand with salvation that when you say, I'm saved, you're automatically putting yourself into the category. It goes along with it. You can't separate it off. One of the things that I think is very important. John 13. I'll pick it up with 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I have said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A new commandment. Well, it was new. The Old Testament said to love one another. There was an idea of loving one another from the beginning. But Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, because it was always before made by these lines. It was always made by the lines that was drawn. But when Jesus come, he said, a new commandment I give unto you. The new part of it was is that you love one another as, now this is the new part, as I have loved you was the new part. Never before had anyone came in with the idea of loving like that. So he gave a commandment to them that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Then goes on to say, and I think this is very meaningful, folks, and if any of the messages this week that I wish that we could just totally open up our heart to and try to remove any preset notions that we have and purely open our heart to it, it'll be this one. Yes. And Lord, help us to put away any kind of mindset that's been created by family, lines, community lines, barriers of whatever that we've made, that we would be willing to open up and say, Lord, help me right here. Because this scripture says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. See, here it goes, that you have love one to another. This proves the whole work of God to me. If you ever wonder where I'm at, where you're at with the Lord gave you a gauge right here. Because he said all men, and you're part of that all human place. So it's a witness to you of where you're at. Of how much love you have, because it follows salvation. It accompanies it. He said that right here it is. Love one another. Alright? Well, it proves it to me. If I have any wonderment at all about you, if I've got that right, to wonder about you, the thing that'll prove it is how much you love me. That proves it. That proves it. All men shall know. If I want to wonder where you're at with the Lord, there's one thing that signals it above everything else. All we can say to go by a lot of other things. We can say, well, they put a lot in the offering. Or they dress right. Or various other things that you can say, go to service every Sunday. But the Lord never said any of that. All those might be things that are good, but I want to tell you. He said right here that all men would know that you're my disciples because you have love one to another. If you think of it this way, all the great leaders that ever been in the world, their followers were represented by something. If you looked at him, you would say, that's who they are. They followed him, they have a mark of it on them. Gangs like to use certain symbols to show what gangs they are, don't they? They'll wear certain kind of hats, or they'll turn their hats a certain way. Or they'll have jackets that says something on it, but they want, this is who we belong to. This is who we are. People do that kind of thing all the time to signify who they are. And you can look and say, that's who they are. I know who they are. Jesus has something like that too. It's the way you love one another. I read that in the early days of Christianity, even the enemies of Christianity had one thing to go by. They would say, they love one another. What's the way they greet? They actually knew a Christian by the way they greeted one another, by the way they supported one another. The Christian was known for somebody that would literally die in place of somebody else. They would literally step in front of some to give their life to preserve their brother. And in the early time, they said, this is how that we know that these are these people called Christians, because they have a profound love for one another. They support one another. They rush to one another's need. They help one another. I'd know it for myself. I'll know it from you. And the whole world around will know it. If we have love one to another. The best, the most powerful witness that you and I have to be able to draw people to know that this is of God. See, there's all kind of religion. We're in competition, in a sense, of all the religions out there in the world. Do you know what one of the biggest of what I've read of what people say about these passages of scriptures? Many have said this from the early morning time to this present day. They've said one of the biggest declines of any specific thing that can be noticed in Christendom is that they don't love one another like they did. They don't have the same love one to another. It's what was exhibited in that early day of wanting to give themselves for one another and willingness to share, to go, to give, to labor, to carry one another's burdens, to help one another with their loads. The love that they showed all men. That's them Christian people. It didn't mean that they agreed with what Jesus taught. It meant that they recognized them as being Christian, that you had love one to another. Over in 1 Corinthians. Oh, let's see, 12th chapter. Let's see, pick it up at 18. But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. When we get saved and name the name of Jesus, do you know that the Lord puts you as a part of something? It accompanies salvation, folks. You're not independent. You're not out there by yourself. You become a part of something. You can never say that I'm outside of that. The Lord places you in there as a member in a body. He puts you in there. It accompanies salvation. Folks, you can say, well, I'm going to be saved and I'm going to go off and do it my way. If you do, you're in error. Yes. That's not the plan God intended to do. One guy came to me not too awful long ago, been years now, but recent years, and come to me and was talking of religious things, and he had just separated out of this group that he was in, and he was feeling his freedom and all, and he was talking about what he was doing and all, and he wasn't to anybody, he was independent and doing his own thing and all this, and there was other people that was like him, and they was all doing their thing and all this, and he says to me, he said, well, he said, I don't want to hurt your feelings or nothing, but I just want to tell you that, I'm just a lot freer to do the Lord's work than you are. And he said, I'm just a lot freer. And well, I said, well, I'll tell you something. I said, the Bible talks about us being fittedly framed together, knit together, not loosely flung. You can feel your liberty and go out and do whatever you want to do without tying yourself to anybody and feeling good about that. But I want to tell you, God's body is not loosely flung. It's tightly fit. He's knitted us together. The Lord wants you and I to have love one to another that connects us together without partiality, without hypocrisy, without these lines of division. I'm Diana and you're Jumbo. There has to be a division here. We'll make one here. I'm from West Virginia and you're from Oklahoma. Now, we have a running thing here, some of us with Oklahoma, West Virginia, but we just kind of tease one another about it. But I'm telling you, that's not always the case. And when it comes to the church, God had no lines involved in it. He didn't want any lines in it. It wasn't that male, female. It wasn't that West Virginians or Oklahomans. Or it wasn't the South or the North. It wasn't the blacks and the whites or the Asians or the Mexicans. Had no idea of any of all that. He went to tear that all down. We're one in Christ and we love one another profoundly. We'd die for one another. That's what the Lord wanted to do in the hearts of his people. And it goes along with salvation. It started from the beginning that way. And he said in one scripture that he tore down the middle wall. What was he talking about? What I'm talking about. People build walls in their lives. The walls of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the Greeks. And these people that had different ideas and all that. But Jesus come in and said, I tore down the wall. It's not just the Jews. And what he particularly was talking about, I believe the great wall of that day that Jesus was referring to was the rites and ceremonies and that system that the Jews had set in their life that's kept. Nobody else, nobody could break through it. Nobody could be saved. They had that wall of being a Jew. And the Lord came and fulfilled all that. And he tore down the wall. You know, folks, that was hard on some people. I'm not going to take time to do this. But you can read in the scripture and the story of Cornelius and the story of Peter and some. You know, some of them things die hard. Some of those lines was kind of hard to pull down. Some of those ideas that the Jews are superior. They're superior. We have, God has made lines here and all. You know, the Lord tore down the middle wall and broke it open till there shouldn't be any regard. Thank God. No regard for any of that. But he made it in a way that we was to love, free, full, love one another. I'm going to tell you something like that, this too. This world is always, if you pay any attention to news and stuff, and I do some, you'll see that there is a continual agitation. Agitating people across different kind of lines. Continual agitation. There is a continual agitation out there between the rich and the poor. Or what's called poor. Relatively, there's nobody much poor around. There's a few because of circumstances, but there's very few actual poor people. I went to a very poor person's home here a while back. Very, very poor. Very poor people were considered right down to the bottom of poverty. They had two vehicles in their drive and a TV screen bigger than that right there. It was bigger than that. It was way up there and come in and it was just going. They was there and they was both smoking. And they're poor. There is a continual agitation. Yes. Between that and the rich. The edge and the rich. But I'm going to tell you, God tore down that wall. Jesus tore that wall down too. He tore it down. There was to be none of the animosities. There was to be in a poor people. Poor people say, like, thank God that I have what I've got. And the rich people are to be generous with what they have. That's just if God made it. A perfect situation. They're to be faithful with what they have and to do with what they have. They're not to despise the poor, and the poor is not to be jealous of the rich. He made it till they broke down. A poor man and a rich man can sit down and pray together and love one another and embrace one another without those kind of feelings. If we'd only open our hearts, we might see sometimes down there is things there. Because of the way I was raised and the lines that I've drawn, that there's things there that still remains that builds me a little wall sometimes. That I'm not going quite cross over. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Did I pick it up in the right place? It says, but in the 20th verse, but now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow the more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schisms. Lord help us. Amen. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, if he's like me, if he's from West Virginia, or if he's from my end of the world, if his absolute philosophy is like mine, or if his skin color is the same, or if he's from the same country. But this scripture said that there be no schisms. Amen. And I think the Lord really, really means that. Amen. Because his body is made up of this. Yes. This is what he has in his body. Folks, this company salvation. Thank God that it does. Yes. Because I'm going to tell you, in my life, I'm going to witness. I'm testify. The Lord, I believe, worked in my life. But I'm going to tell you what was most impressive to me when I come among saints. That they was different. And they loved one another. You know, I had been out in the sectarian world. And I had seen how their systems run. I remember one time that there was a couple preachers. They was brothers in the Lord, they said. And I knew them quite rather well. And they kind of co-pastored the church together. I've been to church with them. Used to go there. And they was brother. Hug one another. Well, it was close. Well, the system they worked in a way that the one brother ended up getting a charge for another church. So he left. Well, it happened to be that he ended up being the pastor of the church right across the road from the other feller. Now, they was brothers as long as they was down there at that one. But when he moved over to the other one over there and started pastoring over there, I was there some good, probably years later, and said to him something about the other man over there. And he said, oh, I wouldn't know. I've never went to church over there. Now, I'm talking walking distance, folks. I'm talking line of sight. Oh, I could chuck a rock twice and hit the building probably. That's close. And I said, you've never? You've never? Well, no. It was like, well, you asking such a question. What reason would I have to go? Can you really fathom that with us? Does that register with you at all? As something maybe that's not real genuine? Now, I don't want to lay a judgment on those people as far as that goes, but I can't fathom that my brother minister has been right there, but because we don't do in the same building anymore, I really don't have nothing to do with him. I mean, why would I go over there? I got mine, he's got his. I mean, why would we do that? I'm going to tell you all that don't know, I was just absolutely fascinated by the fact that there could be somebody there at home, move from there, and move all the way to the West Coast, and he's still my brother. Distance doesn't change it. Years don't change it. Situation don't change it. It's my brother. He's still my brother. Still call and say, pray for me. I still call and say, pray for me. It don't break. It don't break. Real love didn't break. It's a body. It's a body. And I loved it. I love to see the idea of one saint getting trouble. I've been that one saint getting trouble. And have people from all over the country calling and saying, I'm praying for you. I'm in the band with you, brother. I'm there to hold your hands up, some said. I'm here, whatever you need. Lift your hands up. I'm here to support you. I'm with you. Need anything? I'll be there. You know what I found it to be? Genuine. True. All you had to do is say, I need you. And here they come. Here they come. Isn't that real? Isn't that precious? Isn't that what we want? But I'm going to tell you, it costs you something. It don't come cheap. It's going to cost you. And it may cost you more than you think sometimes. But it's the way of the Lord. He put it all in this. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honor to the part which lacked. See, the world will look at that part and say, it's not credible enough for us. You know what I mean? A lot of places, if you can't sing well, don't sing. It's not what saints do. Is it? Sing. And we'll be blessed. Do it in the spirit and we'll be blessed. Yes. Well, they kind of embarrass us when they speak. But we just rather they don't. And in some places, they just say, don't you speak. We would rather hear somebody say a few words stammering and stuttering that had a life behind it. Yes. Then the greatest orator in the world that didn't live a life. Well, just not interested in those kind of things. But this scripture says that the less comely they have, the more honor. It's kind of what it's talking about. You know, your feet. Somebody made a comment. I think it was Brother Tony up home said, I've never seen a pretty foot. I mean, you walk on those things, they're so tough at the bottom, or most of the time they get old war spots on them, and it's a good place for fungus to grow around the toenails when you get older, and they crack, and they just aren't pretty, really, to look full with or look at. But what would you do without them? They carry the body everywhere it goes. Anything that you do, they're a central part of the labor force. And you honor them. I tell you, they get to hurt and you'll start pampering them old ugly things and rubbing them and putting them in baths and doing all that. It's kind of like what he's talking about. The more honors, That's the way the truth. We're all needed, is what it's saying. You're needed. We're all needed. You're a part. Matter no distance. I'm not going to draw a line on you. You're so needed among us. We love you. We're to love one another profoundly, loving one another. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You wouldn't cut off your finger or your ear. You wouldn't pluck your eye. All that is precious, every bit of it. And the Lord wants you and I to have that same view. It accompanies salvation, a desire to help and bless one another. Oh, I talk about Brother Jim White a lot, but I'm going to talk about him some more. Many of you knew him. Probably many of you didn't. Brother Jim White was kind of, in a way, the reason the congregation was there. He was somebody that sought the Lord and was faithful in his day, and ended up being a congregation there. Brother Sammons went there, and a congregation was raised up there. Brother Sammons was important to a lot of people. But a lot of people at home, Brother Sammons traveled along a lot of ways and was out with a lot of people. But Brother Jim, in a lot of ways, was the stability of our congregation in Greenbank. He didn't travel much and he stayed there. Very faithful man. Well, Brother Jim had come down with, he had had a heart problem for quite a while, and the Lord had blessed him with it and all. But there come a time that he felt a definite difference. Something happened to him. And he got into congestive heart failure. And he labored with it. He battled. We was there. He battled. There come a time that Brother White, at his house where he was at, his bathroom was upstairs and his bedroom was upstairs. And there come a day that he couldn't travel up and down those stairs anymore. And so we have an apartment at the chapel there, a nice little apartment. So I had brought Brother Jim over to the apartment. And he was failing. He was starting to fail. And I remember the heart of the congregation seeing our beloved brother failing. And there was some anxious moments. What's going to happen? Brother Jim had some anxious moments. What's going to happen? We thought, what's going to happen? Going to come a time, what are we going to do with him? He's failing all the time. He got going to get to a place soon, 24-hour a day. You're going to have to be with him. What are you going to do? You know, I'm going to tell you, it touched me. I had the heart too, but I don't dictate anything. You know what the congregation did? They said, we'll keep him. We're going to take care of him. Now, I know there was a lot of skeptics at the time. But I remember talking to some of them, and I was playing in a sense, I was kind of bringing the right questions. You know what this means, don't you? Sure, Brother Jim's kind of in his head now, but he's not going to be in his head all the time. Right now, Brother Jim can get up to use the bathroom, but it ain't many days off. You all, do you know what you're saying? I'd ask some serious questions. You can't start this and not finish it. What do you want to do now? How is this? You're going to have to see the end of it. What's it going to do? And they say, we're going to keep Brother Jim. They started saying, I couldn't stand to see him in a home. We're going to take care of him. And you know what? Why they really felt that way? Because they could remember the times that Brother Jim was there. That's why it was. They remembered the places. See, Brother Jim was like a dad to some of them. That was dad, some of them said. All that one of them said, he's just like a dad to me. He said, when I was a little girl, he was just like my dad. And all he went on, I couldn't see. I just know how we could. I don't know how we could. He's my best friend. I always told my wife, she could tell you. You say, who's his best friend? Well, Brother Jim's his best friend. I'm his best friend. But the congregation ended up saying, we'll keep him. It'll make a difference. What it'll take? I'll tell you what it'll take. It took shifts. It took being there all night. We had a shift. Were you there this night? I'll be there tomorrow night and the next night, and somebody else was there tonight. Never heard any complaining. Do you know what people, what they started saying? It's an honor. They started saying, "Oh, I'd do it willingly." Do you know they were some of the brothers, some of the men up there wasn't saved that stayed there and said it was an honor. There was something that happened there. Well, there was some skepticism in the community about what was going on down there at the Church of God. Go see. We just said, "You want to visit him? Go visit him." You know what people in the community and around about started saying? They started saying, "I hope I have some people like that around me when I die." They started saying, "I can't believe that those people are taking care of him." He said he gets care of a king down there. He said there is no place that possibly could have given him care like that. You put him in a nursing home, they ain't going to be somebody sitting there holding his hand all the time, trying to give him a drink all the time. Our congregation was there all the time, helping him. And it done something. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." And they started, many of them started longing for it too. "I wish I had something like that." Now, if they would have pointed and said, "I believe everything y'all believe," no, they wouldn't have said that. But they sure said, "I wish I had that." Yeah. That's what's needed right there. The willingness. I'm going to tell you, folks, this is where it goes. So hang with me. It wasn't pleasant all the time. Yes. It was a sacrifice. At times it was tough. There was times that he was nothing more than a body laying there. And the same devotion had to still be there. He had to take care of him. He needed cleaned. He needed took care of. He needed wiped up. He needed all the things done. But you know what touched me? Was those willing to do it. And they done it because they loved that man. They loved him. And they wanted to do something. Don't you think that'd make the world a better place? Yes. Well, we can't make the whole world a better place. But I want to challenge us today to a deeper love for one another. A deeper sacrifice. A brighter vision, I think, is what's needed. Because I think most all of us is willing and wanting and desiring of it. But it takes something to break down the old walls. It takes something to really step out where it's at and do it. You know, it's one thing to come up with a theory and an idea and say that's what needs to be done. And then sit in the easy chair with your feet kicked back saying that's what ought to be done. And it's another thing to actually get out and do what needs to be done. It takes something to really be able to push through the bad stuff, the hard stuff. I had anxieties myself. There was times in that I there was one day in particular, and the Lord blessed. The Lord, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God was with us in that. That was so approved. God approved so much of that, folks. I'm going to tell you, He was right there with us the whole way through. I believe that. He gave us favor with people that was against us. God worked in our behalf right there in that. And when we got to places that we didn't know what was going to happen, God stepped in for us time and time again. Amen. Linda and I went to Elkins one day, and Brother Jim was, what actually happens in the body, they say, is that there's, when the body starts shutting down, it's not able to eliminate the toxins that's in the blood. And when those toxins get to the brain, they start doing crazy things to the brain. And that's, Brother Jim was in some of those stages sometimes. And so Linda and I went to Elkins. When I got back, there was a recording there that they was trying to get a hold of me and all. And they was some of them was down there with Brother Jim. And when I finally talked to them, they said, "Brother Marty, you've got to come down here and help us." I said, "Brother Jim has said that the Lord has touched him. He said the Lord has healed him. And he said he just saying to us, get him up. He wants to go get in his car." And I'll tell you exactly what I thought. "Well, what do you want me to do?" That's exactly what I thought. "Well, what do you want me to do?" Well, I said, "Well, I'll be down in a minute." And I got in my truck and I started down there. And you know, it's a mile or so from the house. And you know, on the way down there, the Lord spoke to me right there in the truck and told me exactly how to handle that situation. And I'm so glad, because I was begging God, Lord, help me here. What am I going to do? We had got in a hospital bed for Brother Jim, and he didn't want to sleep in it. He was sleeping in a recliner, and he was getting some awful sores on him because of the pressure points and all. And we really needed to get him into bed, and they was trying to get him into bed, and he wouldn't get into the bed. So finally he tells them, I'm healed. The Lord told me I'm healed, and you all get me up out of here. And, of course, the man couldn't stand, and he was in a pitiful shape. And it wasn't a matter of faith, folks. He was, in his mind, he was going to these things. So I got come down there, and he said, all right, he said, Brother Marty's here. And he said, I told them that I wanted to talk to you. And I said, well, Brother Jim, I'm here. What can I help you with? What's going on? And he said, well, Brother Marty, the Lord has witnessed to me, and he's healed me. And I said, Brother Jim, and the Lord already told me exactly what to do, so I could do it. I could just do it easy. I said, Brother Jim, that's wonderful testimony. And we know God's a healing God. And he said, and I think I've been telling them that I need to step out on my faith and for them to get me up. And I said, Brother Jim, the Lord surely can help a fellow. And I said, but let me say this. I said, now, Brother Jim, you haven't been able to lay down in bed and sleep for months now. And that ain't normal. It's not normal to sit in a recliner like this all the time. And I said, the Lord helped you and touched you. It's time that you lay down like you're supposed to and get a good sleep. And he looked at them others and just like, I knew Brother Marty would do this. And he said, that's right. He said, you just get me to the bed. And you know, he got Brother Jim able to get him and satisfied him, stepping out by faith. I hadn't been able to sleep in bed, but I'll do it now because the Lord touched me. Told you Brother Marty, he would be on my side with this. He was like with them others, and they was kind of like, boy, I'm glad this is over. And you know, rest of the time, he had no argument with that bed. He got in that bed, and he was satisfied to be in there because it was a matter of faith to him. I want to say God helps us with those kind of things. And it works in these kind of places. I'm so glad God approves of it. But I'm going to tell you, God wants us to love one another. Not just say, I love you, brother. Not with a superficial greeting. But with love in our heart. Now, a place that I used to be, I remember, they had different services, and that's all right. But during the course of their service, they would, in the middle of their service, they would say, it's time for fellowship. And again, I'm not criticizing forms of service. Nothing wrong. But they would get up, and at that time, the whole congregation would, and they'd get up and they'd go around hugging one another. And they call it fellowship. They'd go around hugging each other, and Lord bless you. And they'd go just around. Everybody would do that to everybody. And of course, they didn't have convictions, you know, men or they just everybody did it around. And oh, they would say, I love you. They would say, Lord bless you. And I was very new to the whole concept of God. And I would look at that and say, there's something wrong with this. Not that it was a form in their service, but the fact that that woman there just hugged her and said, I love you, but refused to take her to town. And that one refused to ask her because she said she'd never take me to town. And I knew about all the functions that went around in their lives. You could hardly say, look at it and say, I know they're the disciples of the Lord because they have loved one to another, other than this little act that they had with inside their service. God don't want the superficial. He wants the real. God wants the real things, the things that really matter. Heartfelt love to one another, giving ourselves, our time, our kids, our prayers for one another, that you can know they truly do care. They are there. I so appreciate the saints. I'm going to tell you, I so appreciate the saints. I just feel like we need more. I feel like the Lord has brought this message in the sense that there's barriers sometimes, and we can have that love to an extent, but many times we won't let it go but so far. Amen. because of those lines that's broken. I think God wants us to remove the barriers, remove the lines down, and quit saying, not, you know, we do it in a funny, teasing way about West Virginia and Oklahoma, but it never should, there's never should be any barriers and lines drew when it comes to people. Amen. Do you know God died for everyone? Yes. Do you know Jesus' sacrifice went to everybody? Do you know in God's sight everybody is of an equal moral value? Wouldn't it be haughty and high-minded to think that we're better than somebody else? Wouldn't it be out of the character of Jesus to put more emphasis on one than the other? But he wants us to have love one to another. Amen. Another scripture is in John, 15th chapter. Tenth verse. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. No greater love, he said, has this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. That is the highest thing that can be done. I don't know how often you've had that opportunity, really, in a physical sense. Probably never, and maybe never will have. But it's the heart that matters. That's really what matters. A lot of times it's the little things that's important, isn't it? The little things that says I care. The little things that we do. A lot of times it's the extra miles that's going. Sometimes it's when you don't say something. Lord help us, there is no greater love than to lay your life down. A lot of times it's just hard to lay our words down. A lot of times it's just hard to lay my attitude down. Yeah. I'm going to hold to this attitude. I'm going to hold to this position. I'm going to hold to that. But Jesus said, no greater love had this than a man lay down his life. His life. Giving your life for something that's worth that. I feel like the Lord wants to bless us more. And I think that's the way to get to it. I think it's what pleases the Lord is when we love one another. And willing to get in there and battle with one another and do what it takes for one another. And I want to tell you this, I've told it many times, and I had said one time that the story will probably never die as long as I'm alive. Because I appreciated it so much. And I was quite far removed from it, but I remember this story. Linda and I, right after we was married, we had went to a meeting in Miami. And when we got down there, the first word news that we heard was that the Baxters had a couple little girls, and they was playing out around the canal, and one of the girls fell in the canal. It was rather deep. The way we understood it, the other little girl, they were little girls. The other little girl had went in or tried to get her, and both little girls end up in the canal. They couldn't swim. And there was a neighbor man there, and I don't know his name. I didn't know anything about him but a story. But this man went and dove into the canal and got one of those little girls out. She ended up living. And he went down again to try to get the other little girl, and he couldn't get her. And he perished with her, trying to get her. Now, you can say whatever you want to say, but to me, he's a hero. I honor him greatly. And when he did that, I said to someone, I don't know this, but I'm just about to tell you this. He had children. That's the first thing I said. I just about guarantee you had children. It come back that he had six, I think it was. Had six children. I thought it makes sense that he did. Because he had something in his heart that drove him to die for her. He tried to save those children. I don't know what kind of a man he was. I ended up hearing later that he was a God-fearing man. I don't know any of that, but I know this. It touched me. If you want If anything can touch the heart of a people, it's love. It's devotion to it all the way to death. That so touched my life that a man wasn't in children. What did he have into it? There's other little children that are without a dad. And he knew that. And he knew that if he stayed down too long, that they would. But he went after someone's child. And that touched my heart. Yes. You know, Jesus died for us like that. You figure it. I remember the day that I turned 33 years old. Because you know what I remember saying? I remember saying, I'm the age the Lord was. Yes. When he gave his life. 33 and a half. And I thought, I'm 33. Imagine if I had 6 more months. I feel a lot of life in me. I feel youthful. And I'm 33. And Jesus died. I'm willing to do that. Seems like a lot to give up right here at this time in my life. It wasn't an old man that dove into that canal either. Folks, I'm going to tell you what touches people's lives is when we love one another. When they look and see the barriers are broke down, they love one another and they'll reach out and they'll do for one another and they'll help one another and they'll go miles, miles and miles. When my first wife was sick and she had went to the hospital and got diagnosed that she had cancer, and I remember Brother Tony, my pastor, and he was out at an Oklahoma up here at Guthrie at the assembly meeting. When the word got out there to them, we were in trouble, and I was in trouble. He jumped in his vehicle, and he come 1,200 hard miles. Drove all through the night to get up there. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget him coming into that parking lot and come over and hugging me and me a-balling and him a-balling. And I'll never forget it. 1,200 hard miles. It would be easy to say, oh, well, they'll get through somehow or something like that. But love compelled them. Love compelled them. They come. There's hurt. There's sorrow. I want to be there and I'll share in it. And then when joy comes, we'll share that too. And we'll be a part of one another. And we won't fear one another. And we won't be afraid of one another. And we won't reject one another. We won't back off from one another. We won't despise one another. We won't look down our nose at one another. We won't look at the circumstances of life. We're going to love one another. We'll reach out for one another. And brother, if you need me, call me. I'll be there. I'll come for you. I believe the places that most touch our lives are in those hard places when someone gives themselves. And you know, the truth of it is that God knows that. And sometimes we want to back off of our trials and our hard things, but I'm going to tell you, God's trying to knit us together. God is trying to knit us together.
Yes, He is.
Oh, to say something of our doctrine that we've held on to as dear over the years. Divine healing.
Yes.
God's proved it to me so many times. But I'm going to tell you what else he does with it. He puts us in battles together with it. For life. For life. And you know what it does? It touches our heart. The Lord's able to use that. And I can say this. And take it, I guess, where you will. But I've been in places that they didn't. And it didn't mean the same. It did not mean the same. Sure, there was always a prayer line going on somewhere. A guy told me one time, he said, Marty, if somebody told me what you did, the way you live your life, and I told them that's the craziest thing I ever heard. He said, I've been thinking about that. He said, what do you do when your children get sick? You surely don't do that for your children, do you? I said, he's still God. I said, I pray for him. And I call for prayer. He thought about that a little bit and he said, I said, sometimes I have to labor all night. Sometimes I pray all night. I said, sometimes I have to search my heart, see if there's anything in there that wouldn't please God. He sat there a little bit and thought about it. He said, I give mine Tylenol and go to sleep. That's what he told them. I give them Tylenol and go to sleep. We battle together, folks. God helps us in it all. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I know of a situation. Brother Doug and his wife was in a foreign country, had one of their daughters got sick. I don't know why the Lord picked me, other than I possibly sensitive because of my own trials and my own children. They was many, many miles away. And the strongest parent tight burden came on me for that little girl. I felt like that was my little girl when I started praying. Now, when you pray for somebody else's children, sometimes it can be different than praying for your own children when the battle's hot. But I'm going to tell you this. The Lord gave me my parental burden for their little girl. And when I prayed with tears and with, oh, Lord, help. Please help her. I mean, it was a begging for it. I don't think God wants us to just do that on occasion. I think God wants us to feel the burden of it. That's my child too. That's my sister too. That's my mother. That's my brother. That's my victory. He's still my God. And we're all put together as a body. And one's hurting and I'm hurting. I feel it. I feel it inside me. I hurt for it. I don't know why the Lord does all that he does, but it's amazing to me that he wants to tie us together. He wants to tie us together. And again, I say, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but the family is here. But the night Brother Bob Salee passed, we was up in West Virginia, and for some reason in my little corner of the world, I had heard that he was sick, but I hadn't been updated. None at all. I hadn't been updated. I didn't know that there was a serious battle going on at all. I had had early report that he had come down and they thought that he might be sick. That's the last thing I'd heard. And it was up in the night, best I remember, 10, 11 o'clock or something. But I remember I was tired and I was getting ready to go to bed. And I went and I laid down on my bed and I laid back on the bed. You may say, Brother Marty, but this happened to me. I wasn't asleep. About the time my head hit the pillow, a vision came into my mind. Just as clear a vision came in, and there was a man in a rowboat. And he had the slicker garment of a seaman on there. And he was, and the sea was rolling high, very high waves. And he was a rowing with all he had. I never seen nothing like that in my life. It just appeared in my vision, and he was a rowing and a rowing. And it startled me so much. It was so vivid that I sat up. And was like, what was that? And I had this urgency about me. And I didn't know what else to do, and I fell down beside the bed and started praying for the man in the boat. I said, Lord, if it be literal, if it be spiritual, help him. Lord, help him, was my prayer. I prayed until the next vision in my mind was this man coming ashore in a nice, it was black and white when I saw it the first in a raging storm, but when I saw it again, he come out on a beautiful shore. And I rested. I said, fine. You know, about 15 minutes. I got a call and said, Brother Bob passed away. I said, what? I couldn't believe it. I didn't know it was that bad. How long? About 15 minutes ago, Brother Marty, he's passed. The Lord ties us together, folks. We're tied. It hurts. We labor, we burden. But God wants us together, not to build the walls. It's different if there's walls. Tear them down. Get rid of the walls. It's so much richer and better and... It's better. Oh, there's these existing things in the world striving to keep us apart. Oh, well, if you have money, if you have this, or if you're in this place, or you're in that place, if you're black, if you're white, if you're this, you're that. Always differences. Every day I'm bombarded with these barriers. But may it never be said in the Church of God. Let's tear the barriers down. Lord, help me search my life. If there's anything that keeps me from having a full and an active relationship with you, that we can flow heart to heart, that I can accept your burden and you can feel comfortable in calling me. And I must tell you right here, you already know it. But any kind of defilement and sin in that destroys it, folks. It cannot work with the elements and the rudiments of this world in it. It will not. It'll tear us. It's corrupting. It tears up. It's why we got to keep our life pure. The true fellowship of God is not made up. It is not derived at. You don't have to try to work it up or get it to that place. It comes naturally when we serve the Lord with all of our heart. Give God all of our heart when we fellowship Him out of a pure heart. We'll have fellowship one with another. It'll happen as free as it can be. It'll happen spontaneous when we remove the barriers. We remove sin out of our life. We remove the influences of the world out of our life. We put God first in our life and keep Him first in our life. And I do it and you do it. And all of a sudden we blend together. We flow together. We just work together. We're brothers in this thing. That's the answer to it. Living for God. All God. Taking it pure and clean before God. Keeps our fellowship the way it's supposed to be. It's what's made the church from the beginning and what's going to keep it to the end. Live for God with all your heart. Keep the filthiness and the sin out of there. I'm going to tell you, those things corrupt. Men try all kind of ways, and they are successful somewhat, to build coalitions or comrades. Yes. But I'm going to tell you, you can go and find any of them. They're made stronger by going through it together. It endears you. Think of it this way. What would you think of me, you mothers in here that love those precious little children that you have? What would you think of me that just before a raging torrent took your child off to certain death, I jumped in and saved them? You'd probably say, man, he's all right. Wouldn't there be something there that says, yes? What, just before disaster hit, someone stepped in there and done it. Just before I gave up, I had a saint come and encourage me. And I'm so thankful they did. Just when things was hard, oh, I told this a lot. I've even talked to Brother Ted about it. Y'all know Brother Ted Bach. I remember going through a terrible time one time, a hard time. I went to the mailbox, and there was a card in there. And I opened the card up, and it was these few little lines. Thinking of you, Brother Marty. Love, Brother Ted. Well, now, boy, you know what that said to me? I'm telling you, my spirits, that I just lifted up. And to this day, I've got a special place for him in my heart. He's always been special to me, but you know what I'm saying? He's a good brother, but he obeyed God. He took time. He was thinking about me. He was actually thinking about me, and I'm telling you, I just took courage and said, Brother Ted, all the way out there in Sepulpa, he's thinking about me and praying for me. And I took courage for the day, and it altered the way, oh, folks, you have the same potential in you too. I hope you get a vision of what I'm trying to say tonight. This is God's church. The things that accompany salvation, one of them is that God did not make you and save you independent. He saved you to put you into a body of believers. And I'm going to tell you what, you'll lose your great blessings if you cut out any of the body. Amen. They're all there for the blessing of the whole. I thank God tonight. I'm going to say, I could say a lot of things about my experience with the saints. Took off traveling one time, didn't have no vehicle, felt like the Lord called me, was young, all those things. Brother Sammons gave me his van. Oh, I'm telling you, it meant something to me. Brother Sammons just said, oh, Brother Marty, I can't drive two cars. You know how rough his voice. Well, I can't drive two. He said, you just take this one. Now, how many people out there in the world just reach you their keys? But Brother Sammons reached me the keys. Said, here, take mine. I appreciated that so much. I could go on and on to the love of the saints. And it'll be made better when we accept all to the body and whole in there and fight our battles together. I hope you get the vision. You pray for me.